What an incredible opportunity to celebrate together. I just want you to know that it's an honor for us to be with you this Christmas season. And I know there's some grandma and grandpa, some Mimi and Papas maybe, whatever they call you. And we're extra excited that you're here, that you've made an effort to be here celebrating with your family. Just some rules from the beginning here before I begin teaching a little bit of the scripture. If you have a child and they start wiggling and making a little noise, it's okay. It is okay. And if it stresses you out, you'll be the only one thinking anything of it. And if anybody else is bothered by it, then too bad. We're gonna read the Bible together and talk a little bit about the story. I'm Russell, I should say. I'm the pastor of Neartown Church, and we're a church that's less than a year old. And we have really, really seen some exciting things happen in the lives of people. And one of the most exciting things that I've been a part of all year was happened this afternoon when I and a few others from our church went and brought some presents to a couple of needy families in the Neartown community. And it was really incredible to walk in, and there are these children that they don't know us from anybody. And we walk in, and we get to give them some presents and just say, hey, we just want to show you God's love in a practical way as a celebration of Jesus coming to earth. And so this is an incredible place, and I hope that if you're a guest that you'll realize that quickly. We're glad that you're here. So if you have a Bible, would you get it out and open it up to the book of Luke? If you don't have a Bible, we have some in the back with the page that I'll be teaching from Mark for you. So if you don't have a Bible, just slip up your hand, and I'm going to read the passage of Scripture, and you can follow along. So just keep your hand raised up, and in there we have a little piece of paper that's marking Luke chapter 2. So if you have your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 8 through 20. A couple over here. Did we run out? Well, good. That's good. Here, see if you can hit Trenton from where you are. All right, there you go. No. Luke chapter 2. When we read the Bible, we stand together because we recognize that it is an important book. And so would you stand to your feet as we read Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. Kobe, stand up here with me and you can read along with me, bud. Come here. Come stand next to me. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. Here's what it says. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I will bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. It's a familiar story to many of us. Something that strikes me as I read this story this year is that there were these shepherds. They were working. They were probably busy with their vocation. And during the course of their lives, the angels appeared and disrupted their routine. I mean, here they are. They're working their normal jobs. In fact, the passage says they're keeping watch over their flock by night. They're probably content in what's going on, recognizing that their role in life is to be a shepherd for the rest of their lives. I can't imagine that they've ever expected that an angel would visit them and tell them that in Bethlehem a baby was going to be born, one that they had heard would be born, the Messiah, a long-awaited Savior, deliverer of the people of Israel and all of humanity. Boom. They were met by God's messenger. Luke chapter 2, verse 10, just to remind you. The angel says to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy." Now, this always strikes me as funny when like an angel shows up and he says, "Fear not." Because if an angel showed up, all of us would be afraid, right? I mean, it sounds it's kind of a little freaky, actually. But the angel tells them that in Bethlehem, a Savior who is the Christ the Lord was born. And they'll know that this is the baby that they're looking for when they find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger, which was not a typical place for babies to be born. This messenger told the shepherds that they ought to look in Bethlehem. If it were true, if they showed up in Bethlehem and the baby were there, the baby was there, then certainly it was true. This was the one. This is the Messiah, the Savior. This was the God-man. If it weren't true, they had nothing to lose. So verse 15 is a really remarkable verse and one that I'll repeat over and over. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, listen to these words, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." Now, every one of you in some way has had a messenger in your life tell you to go and look at Jesus. Maybe it was a family member. Maybe you were a child and you grew up in the church. Maybe it was a neighbor, maybe it was a parent, but maybe it was even somebody that brought you here today, or maybe me. Maybe I'm the one that's telling you to take a look at Jesus. My question for you, and something I want us to think about, is will you go and look? You've heard the story that there was a baby born in Bethlehem. It's significant for all of humanity. Will you go and look? I believe that if you were to go and look, you will find that Jesus' birth is unique. Listen to that. If you go and look, you'll find that Jesus' birth is unique. It's reasonable to believe that he was born, no matter your spiritual background or faith background. It's reasonable to believe that 2,000 years ago, there was a baby born by the name of Jesus, born in Bethlehem. His parents were from Nazareth. People talked about it. Not only when he was born, but many hundreds of years before, we realize that the prophets prophesied that this would happen. Listen to this passage. It's kind of an obscure passage in the book of Micah in the Old Testament. The prophet Micah is saying to the city of Bethlehem, "O Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah." So the prophet's talking on behalf of God to this tribe, which is a small group from this larger group of Israel. "You, O Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me, one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient of days." This birth is unique. The birth of Jesus is special. Now, I want to help you understand this. Some of you may be stuck in thinking that Jesus and the story of Jesus is merely about a baby. And there's a what I think will be forever a classic film that captures some of our understanding that Jesus is stuck as a baby. So let's just watch this classic film.
"Dear Lord, baby Jesus, or as our brothers to the south call you, Jesus, we thank you so much for this bountiful harvest of Domino's, KFC, and the always delicious Taco Bell. I just want to take time to say thank you for my family, my two beautiful, beautiful, handsome, striking sons, Walker and Texas Ranger, or TR, as we call them. Also want to thank you for my best friend and teammate, Cal Naughton Jr., who's got my back no matter what.
Shake and bake.
Dear Lord, baby Jesus, we also thank you for my wife's father, Chip. We hope that you can use your baby Jesus powers to heal him and his horrible leg. And it smells terrible, and the dogs are always bothering with it. Mm. Dear tiny infant Jesus."
"Hey, you know, sweetie, Jesus did grow up. You don't always have to call him baby. It's a bit odd and off-putting to pray to a baby."
"Well, look, I like the Christmas Jesus best, and I'm saying grace. When you say grace, you can say it to grown-up Jesus or teenage Jesus or bearded Jesus or whoever you want."
"You know what I want? I want you to do this grace good so that God will let us win tomorrow."
"Dear tiny Jesus, your golden fleece diapers with your tiny little fat balled up fist pawing.
He was a man. He had a beard.
Look, I like the baby version the best. Do you hear me? I win the races and I get the money.
Ricky, finish the grace.
I like to picture Jesus in a tuxedo t-shirt because it says, like, I want to be formal, right, but I'm here to party, too. Because I like to party, so I like my Jesus to party.
I like to picture Jesus as a ninja fighting off evil samurai.
I like to think of Jesus like with giant eagle's wings, yeah, and singing lead vocals for Lynyrd Skynyrd with like an angel band. And I'm in the front row and I'm hammered drunk.
Hey, Cal, why don't you just shut up?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. Dear 8-pound, 6-ounce, newborn infant Jesus, don't even know a word yet. Just a little infant, so cuddly, but still omnipotent. Mm. We just thank you for all the races I've won and the $21.2 million. Woo!
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 Ow!
Love that money that I have accrued over this past season. Also, due to a binding endorsement contract that stipulates I mention Powerade at each grace, I just want to say that Powerade is delicious, and it cools you off on a hot summer day. And we look forward to Powerade's release of Mystic Mountain Blueberry.
Mm.
Thank you for all your power and your grace, dear baby God. Amen.
Well, I think that captures it, maybe. If you go and look at who Jesus is, you'll find that that little baby Jesus grew up and lived an extraordinary life. This little Jewish baby, 8 pounds, 6 ounces, with chubby little hands, grew up, came from an insignificant town in an impoverished people group. I mean, he was from the least of the tribes of the larger people, Israel, who at this time especially were an oppressed, kind of marginalized group of people. He turned the world upside down with the message of God's love. Now, I do admit that some have acted throughout history in the name of Jesus in a way that's very unloving, but the reality is, if you go and look at the person of Jesus, you will realize that he was love. He captured God's love for us. We see love in the way that he spoke to the immoral woman. He said, "Your sins are forgiven." We see love in the way he spoke to the insecure person. "Do not be afraid." We see love in the way he spoke to the one hiding. He says, "Go and show yourself." To the evil, he says, "Be silent." To the sick, he says, "Rise and walk." To the person whose God is money, he says, "Follow me." We see his love in the way that he spoke to the searching, to the hurting, to the arrogant. So I exhort you, I challenge you to go and look at Jesus. Now, I want you to know that the birth of this man by the name of Jesus, who grew up to live an extraordinary life, is not just affirmed by people who claim Christianity. There's a Jewish historian, a man by the name of Josephus, who recorded the events of not only Judaism in the first century, but the small group at that time called Christians, Christ followers. And he says these words about this group of Christians, and specifically Jesus. He says, "There was about this time, Jesus," he's talking about the time that Jesus actually lived in the early first century. "He was a wise man, if it lawful to be called him a man. For he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ." This is a Jewish historian saying this about Jesus. "He was condemned to the cross. Those that love him, at first they did not forsake him, but he appeared to them alive after 3 days, just as the divine prophets had foretold." And this group, this tribe called Christians, is not extinct to this day. If you go and look at the life of Jesus, you will see that near the end of his extraordinary life, there was this great act of love where he laid his life down on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven. This is the good news of the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." He allowed himself to be sacrificed as an act of God's love toward us so that we could have our sins forgiven. So at Christmas, we don't merely celebrate the reality that God became flesh in the form of this little 8-pound, 6-ounce baby Jesus, but we celebrate that he grew up, laid his life down on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven. It's a mysterious, mysterious, beautiful, wonderful message of good news. It's the good news of the Bible. This is the story of the Bible if you're new to it. It's one that's celebrated by us as Christians. And some of you are investigating Christianity, kind of looking in from the outside, wondering if it's true. I want you to know, if you go and look, you will find that Jesus led an extraordinary life. And not only was he crucified, buried in a tomb, but if you go and look, you will find that Jesus was raised from the dead. This was the definitive sign that he was no ordinary man. The angels spoke to a couple of people that came looking for Jesus at his tomb, came to the tomb of Jesus after he died. And the angels were there instead of Jesus, and they said these words, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." You say, well, how do you know that Jesus was raised from the dead? Well, in my heart, I believe. Spirit, what we talk about is the Spirit of God has revealed it to us. But I also think it's reasonable to believe. It's reasonable to believe that this man, who was no doubt a great rabbi, but also the only begotten Son of God, God in the flesh, was crucified, indisputable historical fact, and was raised from the dead. Why is it reasonable to believe? Well, consider the disciples. Whenever Jesus was crucified, they were nowhere to be found. And after he appeared to them, once he was risen, they believed so deeply that he was who he said he was that they died proclaiming that message, heralding the message that Jesus is Lord. Not only that, we could even consider that from this little village in this remote part of the world, this little baby was born. He grew up. He lived an extraordinary life. He was doing public ministry for only 3 years, but yet it gained great attention, not only the Jews, but by the Roman Empire as the believers began to spread. And it spread all the way from the Middle East 2,000 years ago to Houston, Texas, downtown in the YMCA. It's reasonable to believe. If you go and look, you'll find that Jesus was raised from the dead. If you go and look, as these shepherds did, you will find that Jesus deserves our best gifts. Certainly, even if you've been really terrible this year, you're going to get a gift of some sort. If not, you can come up here to the tree. There are a few candy canes left. It's our gift to you. But when we talk about the birth of Jesus, we ought to consider, well, God, we celebrate your gift to us by exchanging gifts with one another, but maybe we ought to ask the question, what do you want us to give you? What gift can we give you at Christmas? There's nothing that God doesn't already own, but what can we give to you, oh God? He deserves our best gifts. You know, you remember the part of the story that's recorded in Matthew chapter 2 where the word had gotten out that this little baby was born. It got out supernaturally, and the lowly shepherds had already visited, but some months later, this group of magi, which were affluent Gentiles, they weren't even Jewish people, they were visited supernaturally, and they got the message that there was one born in Bethlehem. And so they went and visited. Do you remember what they did? Are there any children in here that remember what the Magi did whenever they saw Jesus? What did they do? They gave him presents. Yeah, very good. They brought him gifts. They brought him their best gifts. In fact, they brought the gifts suitable for a king. This little baby, born in a manger, was considered to be the long-awaited, highly anticipated king. So when we go and look, we'll find that Jesus deserves our best gifts. So let me ask you a simple question. What will you bring when you go and look? What will you bring? What will you bring when you go and look and find that Jesus, the Savior, deserves our very best?